A very deep text, as we all can see, full of quite a number of imperatives, declarations, and assertions of what is to be known about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way in which John wants to start this text off is to talk about what it is that we know about God. That is to say, before we can get to the calling upon our lives, before we can discuss what it is that God asks of us. Is this one on? Still? No? There we go. Turn these ones off. Okay. Getting a little worried I might be struck down or something here. That is to say, before we can even just talk about, here's what you should do. We need to talk about who God is. And John Stott helpfully points out that two of the things that John talks about in this text is theology and history. What is it that we believe about God? What is it we know about God that helps verify what we believe about him? What's the theology of God? What do we know about God? And John says very clearly, God is love. Love comes from God. God's very essence is defined by the love that he has and the love that he shares. His essence is defined by not merely a feeling of love, but the action of love even within what we call the Holy Trinity, the perfect love that God has among himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is now also reflected in the love that he has for the people that he made and the world that he created and all that is in it. God is love. Love comes from God. If we want to have any definition of love, it has to be in comparison to what we know about God and who God is. How we use the word love in a Christian setting is defined precisely about the essence of God. Love comes from God. That's why John says that we should love one another, because why? Love comes from God. God is love. He is the one who defines it. He is the one whose essence emanates love. And he is the one who also has demonstrated this love in the form of history. How do we know that God is love? Because God himself, rather than sitting upon his throne, rather than being the blind watchmaker, as some might say, who simply got everything started and wanted to see how everything would turn out, just kind of watch it from the press box, so to speak. Rather than that, God came down into the field, inserted himself into human history, and by showing his love, he laid down his life, giving his life for those that he loved. That is to say that he stood in our place. He put himself in the place that should have been rightfully ours. Greater love, as we talked about earlier in 1 John, has none than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We understand God to be a God of love, but that love is not merely one of kind of a disinterested friend who kind of says, I really have feelings of love for that person, but I am not going to really get involved in helping them. God's love is not an emotion. God's love is an action towards us, one that is demonstrated in sending of his son on our behalf. Who God is love. What God has done is he's demonstrated his love in sending his son for us. If we want to talk about love, it has to start with our understanding of who God is. If this is true of God, if this is not bad theology, if we believe that God himself is defined by love, if we believe that God himself has sent his son into the world to die for us, What is true of us if we begin to love as he has loved us? What do we know about ourselves if we embark on this action of taking seriously in considering what God has done for us and then beginning to love as he's loved us? Well, John says very clearly, there are three things that we know here. We know God. To love others is to have an understanding of who God is. We know that if that matters so much for God that he would come and love us, we therefore are called to love others. And therefore that demonstrates that we know God. Someone asks you, do you know God? How would you respond? Would you say that you knew about God? Would you say that you knew that there was a possibility that there might be a God? Would you say, I know that Presbyterians have in their creed a belief in a God? Or do you know God personally? That is, that his love has made such an impression upon you that you cannot help but love others in response to what he's done. What is true of us, if we begin to love others as God has loved us, we demonstrate that we know him. We're not in the dark anymore. He lives in us, and we live in him. Secondly, what is true of us if we love others, John says that God's love is made complete in us. That is to say that it's beginning to be, the word is there, is perfected. God is beginning to do something in us that has a trajectory, it has a goal. It's a long climb, so to speak, but it is beginning the process of moving us towards embodying love in greater ways and in greater capacities. And it has the effect of driving from our lives the presence of fear. How many of you struggle with fear in your lives? Fear on what could happen in the future. Fear concerning what might be in store. Fear in terms of a relationship with someone else that you are struggling with. We have lots of fears in our lives. And quite often it can begin to define the decisions that we make. It can begin to define the disposition that we have. It can define how it is that we relate to others and how it is that we move out and begin to love others. God's intention is to drive away fear. And ultimately, the fear that we have that there will be a judgment upon our lives with God. Now, this is an understanding of fear that, though it would be present in those who do not know God, it would be present in those who do not live in him, it would often not be confessed or recognized as such. But when you strip away the layers and you expose a person for who they are, no longer in complete control of their lives, no longer in control over other people, no longer in control of the present, let alone the future that lies in store for them, they stand in fear of an unknown God. Those who do not know God, those who do not know the character of God, do not know what God has done for them, they have fear in an unknown. Because who they think of in their mind's eye when they think of the word God is that which they can't define clearly. This God may be someone, like I said before, just started the process and has never intervened since, doesn't care, has just started the world, set it in motion, and we're on our own. That's a God that can be feared. To imagine someone who created the world and yet cares nothing about it. It's also an image of a God who stands, like I said, to the kids in mean, abject terror over us, ready to pounce upon us when we stumble and fall. People fear that God. When you talk to non-believers, they have in their mind's eye this kind of a God. And they think that Christians are called to somehow prove themselves to this kind of God and work it out. Now, God certainly has hatred towards sin, but he's levied that hatred against himself in dying for us upon the cross, the place where the wrath of God was covered, the place where judgment was taken upon the one who took our place. Fear of God is pushed out when we begin to know who God is and what he's done for us. And if we know who God is and what he's done for us, we should have no fear that he's going to see us through to the end. Now, we're all human. That fear is going to creep in and creep out. But we all know what paralyzing fear looks like. Understanding the love of God pushes that out. There is no fear, John says, in love. No fear in loving, as we'll see shortly. And lastly, what is true of us if we love others? We begin to see and love others as God does. We begin to look at people as those for whom Christ died, those whom God loves dearly, those who are made in the image of God, those who are not people we should dismiss, but rather should be intentionally giving our lives to help. We begin to look at others differently, rather than impediments to my goals, rather than inconveniences to my schedule, rather than those who are below me or above me, those who are arrogant, those who are lowly, those that are rich, those who are poor, those that are whatever. We don't use those categories anymore. We begin to see people as those created in the image of God, whom God loves. And inasmuch as I may be frustrated or annoyed or disgusted by someone, I don't see them the way I used to. They are now people for whom Christ died. As we've said before, the opposites are true in this case. What's true of us, if we don't love others, we don't know God. This is an important key to this text. Quite often I have the own thought go through my mind. I'm just not feeling the love of God right now. And I talk to people and whose lives are having difficult circumstances present themselves, and they say, I don't really feel the love of God. I don't have love coming towards me anymore. And the question that John forces me to ask, and would force us to ask as a body, well, are we loving? Are we loving others? Because we cannot say that we love God, we cannot say that we have received God's love, we cannot say that we know God's love if we refuse to love. We don't know him if we don't love. And that may be something for us to ask ourselves. Do we know the God of love that is described and revealed in Scripture? Do we know the God of love who himself laid down his life for his enemies? Do we know the God of love who forgave those even on his dying day, who themselves were killing him? To not love, simply for John, is to not know God. And therefore, we live in fear, separated from this love. To not know the God of love described in the Bible is to live a life of fear. Fear of what just may come down the road for us. Fear of what just might take us out. Fear of what our eternities might look like. And the God of love, who describes himself in the Bible as the one who has come in human flesh in Jesus Christ, is a God who wants to take away that fear. And lastly, when we don't love, and when we are defined by our fears, we begin to live by our fears, even the most confident people in life, the most successful people in life who don't know God, are driven by their fears. If we don't know God, if we don't understand his love and we live in fear, John says, we're going to be full of hatred. We will become people who look at others and just disdain them. Hatred will define us. It will consume us. We will spend our days thinking about how much we loathe someone else, how much we are disgusted by someone else, and the words begin to form in our minds of what it would look like if we had our opportunity to let them know how we felt. And the words typically aren't pretty. And John says very simply, listen, if you can't love someone who's standing right in front of you, you can't love a God who is unseen. If you can't love someone who has a need presenting itself to you right here and right now, you cannot love the God who has given his life for this very person that I now loathe. It's all connected. There's no hypocrisy allowed here where we can say that we love God and hate someone else, where we understand the love of God and yet really want to see someone destroyed. But that's hard, isn't it? Especially when you know the truth about someone else. Especially when you know and you've seen the ways in which someone else may have destroyed someone's life, the way in which someone has taken someone else's life, the way in which people live for themselves, and it's hard to love them, isn't it? It's all good and well for John to say, oh, just go out and love everybody. But do we know them? Often we do, and that makes it hard. Do we have any hope in even trying this out? John says, yeah. Love isn't our idea. Love isn't something that we're naturally inclined to first. In fact, the Bible says very clearly that while we were yet enemies of God, God sent his Son for us. God first loved us, John says. Therefore, we ought to love one another. This is how God showed his love, John says. Not that we loved God. God didn't show his love to people who pursued him. God didn't show his love to people who've earned it. God didn't say, I'm going to wait for you to make your case to me. We didn't do it. We didn't start the process. We're not naturally inclined to love God or to love others. God started the ball rolling. He is the one who loved us. The gospel is that God first loved us. If we have any understanding of what the truth is, we say, you know what? It was God's idea in the first place. He was the one who loved me. He's the one who chose me. He's the one who showed himself to me. And now I only do anything in response to what he's already done. And that's where the gospel comes in. We have all the love that we need to try to begin to love others. Think about that. How much more love do we need? How much more does God need to show us for us to begin to love others? It's all ours in the gospel. God first loved us. His arms are always open wide. He doesn't stand with arms across his chest saying, prove yourself to me. It's always there. Open wide. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God first loved us. And if we don't have to prove ourselves to God, if we don't have to kind of have a perfect record, we don't have to check off boxes hoping that God's going to be impressed with our report card, we can begin to forget about ourselves and begin to start loving others. Which is why we'll get just to the last point here. What's the point of this? Why do we love others? Why is John calling us to love others? Why does Jesus say, love one another, in his high priestly prayer before he's crucified? Why do we love others? Because the world needs to see it embodied. The world needs to see and to witness Christians loving others as God has loved them. This is not a text for you to, again, try to prove yourself to God. I need to go out and love more people so that I can prove that I know God. No, that's just an indication of where our hearts is. This is just going to the doctor and having a report of what our condition is. Either we're loving or we're not. If we're loving, we know God, and God's love is working in us to drive out the fear. Or we're being inclined towards fear and hatred. That's just a diagnosis. But the calling upon our lives, the doctors say, now it's time for the diet, now it's time for the surgery, now it's time to take things seriously. The calling upon our lives here is love. We need to love because the world needs it. They need to see it. I'm thinking about this with regard to the Zimbabwe mission. It would be very easy in a place with great turmoil and a lot of unrest to sit comfortably in Harare, in an international school, and to do your job and to teach kids. And what have Josh and Virginia decided to do? Love others. Why? Because they're dying. They need food. And who is going to show them the love of God? Hopefully a Christian who is not defined by their fear, but loves others as Christ has loved them. That's what they're doing. However imperfectly the distribution works, they'll work out the kinks. But for them, it's very simple. I need to love people whom I'm living with who are dying. I think about this with the conferences that we've attended in Berkeley with regard to global trafficking and HIV/AIDS, and listening to this last year in global trafficking, the most petite Indian woman I've ever seen in my life, and immersing herself into great danger to rescue little girls who have been taken from their homes and used in trafficking. And she's winning. Lives are being changed because she's loving people. She's not looking for people to look at her and say, this is a great, amazing person who loves God. She's interested in loving people. And the question we would ask ourselves is, do we love others? Are we willing to love others? Or are we more concerned about how we look or how we perceived or what kind of reputation we have? Are we willing to love? Do we want that fear to be gone? Do we want that hatred to be taken care of? Do we understand that we're called to see others as Christ has seen us? The world needs to see the love of God embodied in those who believe that the love of God is true. If the world looks at Christians and does not see the love of God, then we are false. We are proclaiming the truth in a God that is actually a God that doesn't care. We love because God first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, this text is calling us to something radical, and we see it very clearly and very boldly. We are called to love. Not with vain words, as you've spoken earlier in this text, but in truth and in action. simply because the love that you've shown us has been true and it has been in action. Lord, forgive us for our lack of love and continue to move us on in the midst of the difficulty of trying to love. And as we learn from you that this kind of love is far deeper than that word in English suggests, that loving someone is not simply ignoring or being oblivious or naive, but rather loving is an action that is done with eyes wide open. It does not have to condone the sin. It does not have to like what is happening, but it is called to lay down its life. It is called to put ourselves in a place where we can be used by God to help others. Help us to embody the love of God in all that we do. Maybe even you're calling us now for the first time to consider that. But help us to love as you've loved, and not to love in the cheap imitation version that the world calls love. Thank you that you first loved us and sent your Son for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.